written for our learning. And so we have taken the occasion of going through the teaching that we've been in our survey on the book of Judges to present some lessons to accompany those, ones that are particularly relevant, and I think you'll find that this one is. From the way this account begins, the one that was just read for us in Judges 19, 1 through 4, one does not anticipate the major tragedy that is about to occur. As the man and his concubine are traveling home, we left them in verse 4 still at the house, but as they are traveling home, they are invited into the house of an old man who had just returned from working in his field. He took them home so that they might be refreshed from their travels. Judges 9, verse 22. Sadly, this is not the first time we have had an illustration like this. We're going to be reading from Judges 19, but also comparing that to something that happened in Genesis 19. In Judges 19, in verse 22, we read, "Now as they were enjoying themselves," that is, the man who invited him to his home, and the Levite and his concubine, "suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the door and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally.'" Now, if that sounds familiar, it is. Go back to Genesis chapter 19, and we have an almost identical situation. In Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally.'" Unfortunately, even though that is written and in the law of Moses, which Israel was supposed to hear read every 7 years and discuss in the meantime, even though that had happened, here they are in a city of Israel where the same thing is occurring as had occurred in Sodom. And the response of the man was the same as that of Lot. Let's compare those two. If you're still in Genesis, let's read verses 6 through 8 first, and then we'll go back to Judges 19. Genesis 19 then, 6 through 8. "So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.'" Now we go to Judges 19 and pick up where we left off with verses 23 and 24. "But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, 'No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please, but to this man do not do such a thing.'" Now notice how those are almost identical as these two events unfold, the one with Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah and the one with the Levite here in Gibeah. Now, to our minds, neither one of these are acceptable conclusions or suggestions. Neither the suggestion of Lot nor this man in Gibeah. In fact, most of us would probably say it would be far worse to offer up women for these men to abuse. However, in their time, they considered that with men it was a far worse situation. a far more perverted situation, and that's why they offered them the women, although I can't imagine that anybody could condone or approve of that suggestion. Well, as things progressed here, they ended up with the concubine, not the man's daughter, but just the concubine. And it's possible he feared that if they did not do something, they would kill them all. We don't know all of his motivations, but we do know what his actions were. In Judges 19, 25 through 28, we read, "But the men would not heed him." And by the way, the same thing happened in Genesis, didn't it? "The men would not heed him, so the men took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning, and when the day began to break, then they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where the master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, 'Get up and let us be going.' But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went into his place." There is no hero in these events. There is no hero in the events that occur in Judges 19 through 21, and there is a reason that there is no hero. These events are related to statements made three times in the last five chapters of Judges. Let's read those very carefully. Judges 17 and verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Then let's look at again, Judges chapter 19 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel that," and of course, this event happens. And then the last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25. We are reminded one more time, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This is what life is like when everybody is doing his own thing. Israel is not completely godless at this time, although you might think so. And certainly Gibeah was a perverted city, perhaps even worse than San Francisco, judging by their actions. Some evil cities, even among the Israelites, can exist. Did people still believe in God? Yes. But a lot of people no longer knew what that meant, and a lot did not even abide by it at all. The concubine herself is not a heroine. She had played the harlot. She is a victim that does not deserve what happened, but she was not above reproach. The Levite seems to have no love for her. Can you imagine anyone being so obtuse as to see someone who has been abused all night long lying dead at the door and not even being keen enough to realize it and saying, "Come on, let's go"? He's not a hero. Now, he does take action on her behalf once she's dead, but he could not be classified as a hero. In fact, why did she leave him in the first place? Why did she play the harlot? Was he abusive? We don't know. Those answers are not given. But he does not defend her, and he is callous toward her ordeal. Was she just property to him? The men of Benjamin are not heroes, because they defend this evil city. and even the rest of the nation who annihilated them, well, we don't really know that they're all that heroic either. Now, a lot of times when something like this happens, people say, what if? Well, you know, you can say a lot of what ifs in this case. What if the woman had not been a harlot? What if she had not left her home? She might not have died, at least not in this manner. What if the father had not kept delaying their departure, and they would have not been passing through this city at night? What if they had chosen to stay in a pagan city? Could they have fared any worse? You would think that an Israelite city would be a safe place. Sometimes the decisions that we make do not have any special consequences attached to them. I mean, we might say, you know, should I do this or should I do that? And really, either one that we do, it doesn't matter a whole lot one way or the other. But, you know, sometimes the decisions that we make may have bad consequences. We should do right things to begin with, and then it might lessen the opportunity for something bad happening. And in connection with that, we think of Psalm number 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now think about that. Walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who do you get advice from? Some of your peers who have no respect for God? How good is their advice going to be? Don't stand in the path of sinners. Be careful where you go. You know, there are some places you just naturally open yourself up for more risk than others. And don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't be in those places where the scornful are, because there's much greater chance that, well, not only that you will be affected by what evil is going on, but also you might be much more endangered as a when you think about where you can go and where you might be and what activities you might be involved in. No human being can control everything. There is simply no way to control everything around us and what is happening around us. But we can watch where we are going and who we are going with. Also, realize that America is somewhat in the same position as Israel. Many people yet say they believe in God, about 87% to 90%, but even among those, many are doing what is right in their own eyes and not according to what is right in God's eyes. And we have our perverted cities too. We have some that are well known for the perversions that they practice. The practice of the grievous sin of homosexuality, grievous coming from Genesis 18:20 to describe the sin, like a dark cloud continues to overshadow this land, with the news and the entertainment media leading the way. You know, sometimes I think people get tired of reading about that sin, but if you read the paper, almost every day there is an article pro-homosexuality. Oh, look what they've gained here. Oh, look what a judge did there. And, you know, we're breaking down all the barriers. It's just a constant barrage on the part of the media to get people to accept what the Bible says is a grievous sin. More than 15 years ago, some high school libraries began carrying homosexual magazines. So it is everywhere that you look, it is everywhere being promoted. Have you thought about what the next step is after we reach the point of let's all agree to disagree? After we reach the point of, well, everybody should be free to do his own thing, there's no stopping point. You end up with a situation like this one at Gibeah. Now, I know some people are going to say, are you kidding? You know, I'm indignant that you would even suggest that. You certainly can't say that that kind of philosophy leads to the merciless abuse of a concubine, of a woman, to death. No? Well, you know what the next statement is? When you complain about an event like that, when you show outrage toward an event like that, the next thing is, well, who are you to judge me? And you know that's next, because you've already heard it from some people. Even when you weren't making a judgment, you heard that from some people. That's what they said to Lot. This fellow came in here to sojourn, and now he's trying to tell us what to do. This is exactly where it leads, to events like this. And if you don't believe that, you haven't been paying attention to some things going on, such as a man abusing a girl from the age of 7 to 12, and a judge gave him probation. He ought to have given him the death penalty. What is going on? Well, this is what's going on. It's the philosophy of subjectivism. Everybody does what's right in his own eyes, and the corollary is, who are you to judge me? We saw it in the event this morning that we studied with Micah and his priest, quote-unquote, from Judges 17 and 18. They came in, the Danites came in, a tribe of Israel, and they took his ephod, and they took his image, and they took his priest. And when he complained about it, they said, you know, you can keep complaining if you want to die. Might makes right. Who are you to complain that we're taking these things? We have 600 men, and what do you have? Yourself and a few neighbors? You think we're concerned about you? We go from a position of justice and principles of freedom and liberty to, well, I can get by with it. I can do it. I can get away with it. And that's what we see in America today. And it won't be long before we have events like this. We've already had some on a personal level. But it won't be long till they are worse than what they are now. We felt that our actions were okay. Who are you to tell us otherwise? That's what the Danites said to Micah. Well, we have the right to do this. We're stronger than you. We have the right. And these men here, they believe they had the right to do whatever they wanted to in Judges 19 and Genesis 19. The philosophy of doing what is right in your own eyes has consequences. How else can you explain the sport? And you've probably seen this on television where an elderly person is running around, walking along, and a youth comes up and smacks him to the ground and knocks him out. And then they post that on the internet. Well, who are you to tell me I shouldn't do that? It's a game. We like that game. We like to play that game. Well, something is being done about that, but what'll be the next thing? Why would people even think that way? Because they have no moral standards. They have no objective standards. Many of them have been taught that might makes right. Many of them have been taught there are no objective standards because there is no God. And that fight is going on with homosexuality right now. Don't misunderstand this fight. This is an attack on the Bible. It's not an alternative lifestyle. And oh, please be kind to these poor abused people. This is in your face. We don't care what the Bible teaches. We're going to practice it, and you're going to like it. That is the message that we are hearing. The less emphasis there is on God and His objective standards of morality in the Bible, the more things like this will occur. Watch this. Romans chapter 1. I know this is a familiar passage, but let's not lose sight of it. Beginning with chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1, 21 and following. Now this is the passage that follows immediately upon God being evident to all the creation. Paul writes that man is without excuse not to know that God is, because the creation loudly declares His existence. You cannot look at the creation and logically conclude, oh, it all just happened. You cannot logically do that. Now, you can do it because you may want to do it, but you can't logically do it. And this passage follows that, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God yet. Well, man didn't know that God was there. Yes, they did. They knew Him. They didn't want Him. That's the problem. Just like so many today do not want Him. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise in becoming PhDs in universities across the land. I added that last part. They became fools. And if you have any doubts, just listen to some of these people talk on television, and you'll understand what this means. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In their effort to get rid of God, they invented idols, is basically what that says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, the first thing that he mentions is homosexuality. But notice there's a few more things Paul has here that follow that are also objects of a debased mind. So here's what they're like: being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Would you say that fit the men of Gibeah? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Subjectivism is the philosophy of the godless. Subjectivism is the philosophy of the godless. That's what do your own thing and doing what is right in your own eyes is. The philosophy of the godless. Now, we'd like to talk about this with respect to one more thing, and that is free will versus predestination or determinism. Predestination is Calvinism, basically saying that God ordained all things to happen that have ever happened or ever will happen. Determinism is godless, but it says other factors such as environment or heredity determine what will happen, and you really have no free choice. Both of them say you have no free choice, so they're in opposition to the idea of free will. Now, either God caused this event in Judges 19 through 21 to occur, or he allowed it to happen. That's predestination or Calvinism or determinism versus free will. Did God allow the perverted men to torture and kill this woman? Yes. Although they were created in the image of God, they became morally depraved. And they acted in the way that they did. By the way, a verse you may want to remember, Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Now, there's no question but what homosexuality is condemned. God would not condemn something that somebody could not help. They were not born that way. God made them upright. But they have sought out many schemes. Could God have prevented this woman's death? Yes. Genesis 19:10-11, he prevented the death of all of those in Lot's house. So we know he could have prevented it. God has all power, but if he used it to prevent every accident, every terrorist attack, every hurricane, every dictator who slaughters people, well, if he used it and intervened every time something happened, life would be perfect and we would not see the results of sin. We would think there was no downside to sin. God gave us a perfect world, Genesis 1:31. He saw that everything was very good. But man chose sin. And there are consequences of sin, and we must see those consequences, or we will not be motivated to do what's right. And that's the reason why we are where we are with some of these things. The concubine's salvation, by the way, was not affected by what occurred. If she was saved before that event, she died in a saved state. If she was lost before that event, she died in a lost state. Uncertainty concerning life is what makes us think seriously about where we stand with God. Free will makes sense. And by the way, concerning that, one of the speakers this past week at Spring talked about a 15-year-old boy who obeyed the gospel one Sunday evening. Within a week, he had died in a tractor accident. They were so glad that he chose to obey the gospel and die in a saved state. But life is uncertain. I'm sure neither he nor his parents ever thought that at the age of 15, he would be gone from this world. But he was. And that is because life is uncertain. That's why we should always be prepared for Jesus to return. That's why we should always be prepared to walk in the light and serve God with all our ability. We should not put it off. Life is uncertain. You don't know what somebody else's sin might do to you. People who go into a movie theater to watch Batman don't anticipate they're going to be shot to death. But life is uncertain because of sin. Sin which we chose to do in our own lives. Now, the alternative, though, is predestination. And that does not work. No right-thinking person could possibly imagine that God singled out this woman for such abuse and that he determined it before he created the world. Nor does God determine the saved and the lost apart from what we decide to do. We have the choice. We have free will. Determinism and predestination are false. But the worst thing that is false is subjectivism, which will allow events like this to occur, which allow atrocities to occur, because people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Did the Nazis believe they were wrong when they put 6 million Jews to death? Did Lenin and Stalin believe they were wrong in purging the Russian nation? They were right in their own eyes. And that's why that philosophy cannot stand, and why we have to abide by the moral principles and values that God has revealed to us. Because they are the ones that are true, right, and proper, and will prevent that. You can't read and abide by the New Testament and go out and kill people or abuse people. That just doesn't fit with love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. What that happens, that comes from might makes right, do your own thing, doing what is right in your own eyes. We must continually abide by the Scriptures. Now, we haven't covered the plan of salvation this morning that God puts into the New Testament, our covenant. But it teaches that we must not only believe in God, but believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And that we must be willing to confess that fact before men. We also need to repent of sin. Sin is what caused all of this that we've been talking about. Why should we have any love or affinity for sin? We need to eradicate it in our lives as much as we possibly can. And when we're willing to repent of sin and quit practicing it, then we're ready to be baptized so that the blood of Christ can wash away all of our sins. And we will not be guilty before God, but innocent because of the innocent blood of the Lamb that has washed us and cleansed us from our sins. If there are any who need to answer that invitation this morning, we invite you to come. If there are any who already have but have gone astray, we invite you to return while we stand and while we sing.